Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling sitting across from me, with Dr. Don on the phone sitting out in the canyon underneath a shade tree. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule this June 25, 2022, to join us for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to get your Bibles out, and as Don points out from time to time, get your Bible and a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and be prepared to take notes, because I think that what you're going to hear today is worth saving. Now, you can go to our website at Blog Talk Radio, and you can download any number of the programs that we have posted already, and we again encourage you to make use of that as a resource. We also have we also have websites. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find loads and loads of good material by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book that was published in 2007, The Spirit of the Church, which goes into the greatest deception that has occurred in religion ever. So we encourage you to join us today as we go through some very interesting items. By the way, we have on our website at Blog Talk Radio 1,374 programs, published programs. Today will be 1,375. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you have called us to be here because you are in the process of calling your servants to action. We are seeing things that are going on in the world that are distressing. But we also know that this distress is not the time of trouble that Jesus spoke and of which we see in Revelation, because that time and those prophecies, the time for them to happen, have come and gone, and we are in a new prophetic timeline. Thank you, Father, for revealing this to us and revealing your truth so that we can tell others and bring peace to their hearts as we go through these trying times. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And good morning, Dr. Don. Hang on here. Let me get on the other one here.
These are some pretty major times.
Yes, they are. Say that one more time, Don. You had to call in again, didn't you?
These are pretty amazing times.
Oh, they are. They certainly are.
Get down. Get down.
Okay, go ahead. Just carry on. Go ahead.
Okay. And Rick.
Welcome, everyone. It is truly an honor to have you spend your valuable time, which I know is valuable information, but that's, I guess, for you to determine. I'm starting out this study with the word from the Son of God.
I'm hearing. Yeah, I know. I got it. I shut it off.
It takes just a minute. I click on it, but then it takes a minute for it to start.
With the words the Son of God said to the people at the Feast of Tabernacles, we find in John chapter 7, starting with verse 15. The Jews were astonished and said, "How did he, the Son of God, how did he learn to read?" Now, that's a kind of a interesting thing to say publicly about someone who's been teaching, but teaching things that their religious teachers, their spiritual teachers, had never taught. In fact, much of what he was teaching stood in opposition to what their spiritual teachers had taught them. So they ask, "Where did he learn how to read?" So reading must have been a rare and unique quality of possibly just a few of the highly educated people who, in the case of the law, the scribes and the priests.
You would have had to go from the earliest age into the school system that was designed to indoctrinate people into the way the law should be read. And these kids started when they were very, very small, 7, 8 years old. And then they went through these things, and they the only people that could do that were the sons of the scribes and the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or people who were accepted by the teachers as worthy of maybe intelligent enough to be able to go through this system and learn to read. You did not learn to read on your own. No one did.
So,
and here was Jesus, who did not attend their schools, who knew how to read.
And his response, we're going to read it, is quite interesting. But I would like to say first, now, I think most of our listeners know that Dennis and Don and I, along with me and Mike, those in the group here where we live, have grown up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, just as the Son of God was not a part of the Jewish church as witnessed here, he still identified with the law and the prophets.
And by the way, there is another reason why Jesus would never have been accepted, and that was that at the time of his birth, his parents were not married.
Well, yeah, he was what they considered the bastard.
Right.
So in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they recognize a prophetess who is a fraud, as much of a fraud as Paul and as much of a fraud as most of the religious leading establishment at the time when he, the Son of God, was here on earth. Now, this quote-unquote prophetess, Ellen White, says in the most popular book, arguably the most popular book, there's a couple others that might be in contention for that, The Great Controversy, which many Seventh-day Adventists give credit for having brought them out of darkness into the light, and they were baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But the prophetess says that Jesus' mother taught him the law and the prophets. She raised him, teaching him all the things from God. Well, that's a lie, because right here, the Son of God informs everyone who taught him where his teaching came from. Continuing on. So the Jews were astonished and said, how did he learn to read? He has not been... He has not been taught. Where did he learn to read? He has not been taught. And what they mean by that is by the teachers in Israel.
They haven't taught.
Jesus answered them, my teaching is not from myself. So what he's saying is, I did not take it upon myself, like your scribes and your priests, to read the law, study the law, and to learn the law from the books of the law or the prophets. And then he goes on to say how he received the knowledge that he was sharing. It comes from the one who sent me. So what he's saying is the one who sent him is the author of the law.
And that could not have been Mary, his surrogate mother.
It certainly wasn't.
No, but see, this is what the church believes.
Yeah, well, this is what the quote-unquote greatest of all prophets teaches. Sad. So he's saying, the one who taught me is the one who, from whom the law came. And if anyone is prepared to do his will, notice he does not say my will. If anyone is prepared to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God, or whether my doctrine is my own. When a man's doctrine is his own, he's hoping to get honor for himself. But when he is working for the honor of the one who sent him, then he is sincere. And by no means, this is important, and by no means an imposter. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet Not one of you keeps it. Now, that is directed at the teachers of the law. Not at the people, at the teachers of the law. And then to confirm why they none of them keep it, he says, why do you want to kill me? What I have seen happening in the world of late, over the last couple of years, is a concerted attempt to eliminate any evidence of truth, any source of truth. Shut it up, deplatform it, take it offline, shout down a speaker, prevent a speaker from even starting to talk. And as I have always said, a good indication that what someone is saying is the truth is how desperately those who are completely overtaken by lies want to shut them up, shut them in prison, take them down from the internet, deplatform, and of course, ridicule and shout. When you hear what comes from my heart, I want you to know that my teaching, what I'm sharing with you, is not from myself. It comes from one who sent me. And if anyone is prepared to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether my doctrine is my own. You see, I seek to honor the Father by treating the Father with honor and honoring his name in everything that I say and do. We are so close. And the words of the Son of God still ring in my ears. The harvest is great, but the harvesters are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send harvesters so that the full harvest may be brought in to the kingdom. In John 7:37 and on. On the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood there and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me. Let the man come and drink who believes in me. The scripture says, from his breast shall flow fountains of living water. He's speaking of the Spirit which those who believed in him were to receive, for there was no Spirit as yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Several people who had been listening said, surely he must be a prophet. Before he left to go back to his father, he made a promise. He made a promise, and he will keep that promise. No matter what naysayers may say about it, he will keep his promise. John chapter 14. This is his promise. Starting with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in God. Not have faith. Not hope. Trust. Trust in God still. And trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If there were not, I should have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And after I have gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be too. I know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You could say that what he's saying is, I am the way because I've given you the truth, which will bring you life, the way to the garden and the tree of life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you know me, that is the key to all of this. If you know me, and if you know him, you know his Father too. From this moment, you know him and have seen him, he said to his disciples. One of my very favorite parts of John, and not just of John, but in the Bible, is in chapter 4, when the woman at the well says to him, I see you are a prophet, sir, said the woman. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, while you say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said, believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. Now, she was worshiping, and their whole town was worshiping. And I'm certain that the whole area there around Shechem and Shiloh and probably the rest of the land of Samaria, which used to be the northern kingdom, Israel, they worshiped on the top of Mount Ebal, where the altar that Joshua built still stands today. Still stands today. People of the world today worship as the woman at the well and her friends in the city of Sychar and the area of Shechem and Shiloh. They worship a God they do not know, but they believe in. These are not my words. These are the words of the Son of God right here to the woman. And he says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation comes from the Jews, but the hour will come. In fact, it is here already, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, not in a certain place, and certainly not in any of the churches today. In spirit and truth, that is the kind of worshiper the Father wants. God is spirit. And those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, they have to have truth in their spirit, or they cannot worship God in truth. God has given us proof from Revelation 12. He's given us proof from Genesis.
May I make a quick comment on that previous statement?
Sure.
You said that people who worship God have to worship in truth.
True worship.
True worship is worshiping, but you have to have that.
You have to have the truth.
You
have to have the truth in you, because that's what your spirit is. Your spirit is what is in you. The words that are in your spirit are what the fabric of your spirit is.
So when Jesus was talking to Pilate, and I keep coming back to this because this is a, what do you call it? It's kind of a watershed statement. Jesus was talking to Pilate. They were conversing as equals. And Jesus said, you say correctly that I am a king. John 18:37. For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Now, he then qualifies that by saying, and I'm going to add one word because of what you just said, you have to have truth in you already if you're going to understand the truth. Jesus said, everyone who is already of the truth will hear my voice. You see, people will say, oh, I believe Ellen White. I believe Joseph Smith. I believe whoever. okay? And when they say that, they are admitting that they have not heard the words of Jesus. They may have read them. They may know where they are. They may know all sorts of things, but they don't know the words, that those words are not abiding in them. Therefore, they don't know the truth.
And from my experience, they believe that even if what they
believe
isn't the truth, God will honor their sincerity in believing it.
And I wouldn't challenge anyone to tell me where Jesus actually said that. The prophets who they believe, these people who do believe that, their prophets have said it. But that proves that their prophets, the prophets that they believe to be true, cannot be true because they don't say the same thing as Jesus says.
It takes work. And you have to set aside your pride, your dishonesty to yourself. And you have to acknowledge that what you were raised with, no matter what it is, I don't care what religion, what spiritual practice that you were born into and that you were raised in or that you decided to become later in life, it is all darkness. That's how the devil wins. He wins based upon the success of his lies and the acceptance of his lies. And believe me, he has lies tailored to each person's preference. It worked in the garden, and it still works in the world today. No one is born knowing the truth. No one, not even me. I had to learn the truth. I had to stop believing a lot of the things I believed. As all of us need to do. Revelation 12. Starting with verse 13, as soon as the devil found himself thrown down to the earth, he sprang in pursuit of the woman, the mother of the male child. But she was given a huge pair of eagle's wings to fly away from the serpent into the desert or the wilderness. So what could this possibly be? To a place where she was to be looked after for a year, twice a year, and half a year. Well, that the timing would, that year, half a year, it would be until judgment came on the oppressor. Now, the oppressor was the dragon, but his human arm was the papacy and the Roman Catholic Church. And then it says that, so the serpent vomited water from his mouth like a river after the woman, to sweep her away in the current. So let's just take a look and see if there's a reasonable explanation for this information. The woman is the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt in my mind that the woman represents the Holy Spirit. She's the one that the Son of God said to his disciples, he promised them that he would send them another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with them until he returned. So she is the Holy Spirit. She's clothed with the light of truth, the light of the sun. She's standing on the moon, which is a feminine symbol. It also reflects the light of the sun. And she has a crown of 12 stars. She is the queen of the kingdom of God, the 12 tribes, which are spiritual tribes. Why did Protestant believers leave their places in Europe and go to the quote-unquote New World, a place where they were able to practice their worship as they chose, out of the reach of the oppressor, the Roman Catholic Church?
It was a place of refuge.
A place prepared. Now, eagle's wings is an interesting thing because what I see is flying over on a ship over the water.
Could that be the sails?
To a new world, a place where she is protected, where she can continue her teaching in leading toward the truth with the ultimate goal of getting them to the truth. And then in this country, when it became an independent country, and in 1776, when it established itself, it separated itself from England and established a constitution and a statement that the rights that the people have are God-given rights, an established common law. What did the serpent try to do? And to a certain degree have a certain amount of success. Tell you that the character of this country is what has allowed us the freedom to learn the truth if we really put ourselves in a position to learn it.
And I'm just going to make a comment based on what I wrote this morning. What happens to Christians who are sincere but who don't get their way under the law? What do these sincere Christians do? You see, they choose the laws that they want to abide by. And there is precedent and history for this all the way back to the first century, where when Paul came out with salvation by grace through faith.
By faith through grace.
By faith through grace, and believing in Jesus. And not his words, just believing in Jesus. Its mission to people who then termed themselves Christians to pick and choose what it was that they would accept as
the proper teachings of the church. The church interfered with the words of Jesus. And what we do here at Spirit of Truth is try to get people to understand that the words of Jesus are preeminent in all aspects.
Now, when you say the church, you're talking about all the denominations,
all the denominations,
all its various forms.
Absolutely.
Not just Catholic, or it's all of them.
It started with the Catholic Church, but it infused itself into every church.
Its daughters, quote unquote.
Correct.
So when the devil in his serpent form approached the woman, he didn't just say to her, "Why don't you eat from that tree?" He didn't say, "Nothing will happen. Why don't you eat from that tree?" He started with a question, a leading question, a kind of an innocuous question. Did God say you could eat from any tree in the garden? What's so bad about that? The woman was the one who said, "Yes, we can eat from any tree, but the tree in the midst of the garden. We've been told never to eat from that tree, not even to touch it, on pain of death. We will be executed the day that we eat from it." And the serpent said, "No, you won't. Because God knows you will not die. You will become like the gods, knowing good and evil." Wisdom. Wisdom. What does the devil say through Paul? God is not going to kill you if you sin. Thank goodness. You can't help but sin. You've got sinful flesh. It's in your flesh. It's the fabric of your flesh is sin.
And God created it that way. God put that sin in you.
So, now, he doesn't, Paul doesn't say that, but
that's the implication. Yes.
Then the devil goes on to say, so when God says he's going to destroy the wicked and all, sin is wickedness, then what God will have to do is he'll have to kill everybody on this earth because they've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if God does that, he will be unrighteous. So he says he's righteous, but if he kills everybody on the earth, he is unrighteous. So God has to, he had to figure a way out of that corner he had painted himself into. So, he had to remove the curse, you've listened enough, So in other words, what the devil said is that God had to kill his son to remove a curse that he himself had pronounced on about keeping the law when nobody, no flesh, could keep the law. Really, this absolutely flies in the face of reason, as did the devil's statement to the woman in the garden. Revelation 13, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a second beast. It emerged from the ground. It had two horns like a lamb, but made a noise like a dragon. this second beast was servant to the first beast and extended its authority everywhere, making the world and all its people worship the first beast, which had had the fatal wound and had been healed. And it worked great miracles, even to calling down fire from heaven onto the earth, while people watched the miracles which it was allowed to do on behalf of the first beast. It was able to win over the people of the world and persuade them to put up a statue, an image. What I want you to see is an android. You know what an android is, right, Dennis?
Yeah. It is a construct that appears to be human, but it's part human and part...
Its brain is a computer.
Its brain is a computer.
A man-made computer. Our brain is a computer, but it's created by God. The android is created by man. Was able to win over the people of the world, persuade them to put up in honor of the first of the beast that had been wounded by the sword and still lived. It was allowed to breathe life into this statue, so that the statue of the beast was able to speak, and to have anyone who refused to worship the statue of the beast put to death. He compelled everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and citizen, to be branded on the right hand or on the forehead. And it's interesting. Slave and citizen. Was a citizen? A slave. Same thing. To be branded on the right hand or on the forehead, and made it illegal for anyone to buy or sell anything unless he had been branded with the name of the beast or with the number of its name. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of what news there was that broke not too long ago. And then on Tucker Carlson, I believe it was Wednesday night, he had a computer scientist on who had worked in the development of the Google artificial intelligent computer that went by the acronym / name Lambda, L-A-M-D-A.
It's a Greek letter.
And the reason that this computer scientist was on Tucker Carlson is because he had said that he'd gone to the Google executives and informed them that Lambda had demonstrated sentient behavior. Now, do you know what sentient is?
Self-aware.
Self-aware. It's a question, and it had its answer included, if I do this for them, what will they do to me? Now, of course, after the Tucker Carlson interview, the Google spokesperson or whatever said, oh, no, this guy's on his own, this is not happening, he's looking for notoriety, blah, 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 blah. Well, whether or not he is or not, and I tend to believe that he's probably being, for the most part, honest with all of this.
you'd have to ask yourself what would be the benefit for him being dishonest.
Yes. Would that not be exactly what is being described here? An image to the beast, a breath of life is given to this image so that it can speak and actually become alive, so to speak, and give orders and so on. Mm-hmm. Now, it keeps talking about this, the beast that had the fatally wounded head and the fatal wound was healed. You know, there's a lot of evidence that this was purposefully set up. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church and many other Protestant churches, because of the persecution they suffered at the hands of the Catholic Church, have made this head the Pope, the papacy. That's how they understood it.
It was at the time they were parsing this the most virulent entity that was against them.
Well, and also at that time, what I have come to understand about that fatally wounded head and what it represents, that nation was not an independent nation at that time. It was already, it was still with its severed head. In other words, its head had been mortally wounded. They were not a nation.
No. But they became a nation.
But they became a nation. And how did they become a nation? Because, you see, that's the important part. I don't have a lot of time left, but I think I have enough time. I'm not going to go into great detail. You can do the research. There's a lot of information out there that you can follow along. But it has to do first with the First World War and then the Second World War. And then what was supposed to be the Third World War, which will not happen. These world wars were purposefully instigated by the ruler of the world, Satan, through his minions, the bankers, the world bankers.
And the political establishment.
Who were
in conjunction with them.
But they were under the control of the bankers, who were under the control of Satan.
Exactly.
They purposefully started the wars, first and second, to get the Jews out of Europe and everywhere else they were, back into Palestine. Purposefully, because the Jews were doing so well in the countries in which they had lived for a long time. They were professional people. Bankers, lawyers, doctors, teachers, and, you know, they were doing really well. They didn't want to go to a desert, quote-unquote, God-forsaken land. And so they had to be coerced and, manipulated. So the bankers in World War One, at the end, they were trying to get the Jews in Europe to move to Palestine, but some did, but they didn't get enough. So World War Two came along, and you know what happened. You know what Hitler's program was. And it was determined that the Jews needed a homeland. They needed to be an independent nation. Up to that time, from 70 AD, when Jerusalem burned and the Jews were dispersed around the world. Up to that point in time, the Jews had been a nation. They weren't ruling themselves. They had a certain amount of self-rule, but they were always under the authority of, well, it was in Rome and they were under the Greeks. So they were a people without a nation, a country. Who was directly responsible for getting a homeland for the Jews and for moving the Jews back into Palestine? Rothschild, the world banker. In World War I, he had told, I believe it was the British, Parliament, that when they were working out amongst themselves how they were going to seek peace from Germany, Rothschilds and other bankers told them, no, you're not going to surrender. You're going to win this war. You see, the Rothschilds and the other bankers needed them to win the war so that they could accomplish their agenda. They said, we can't win the war. We are depleted. France has quit. Russia's out of there. We're not going to make it. You say, wait a minute, we're going to bring the United States into the war, and you'll win it. So through subterfuge and deception, they brought the United States into World War I. They won World War I, and afterward came the Balfour Declaration, Lord Balfour. That's what the Rothschilds wanted
from the beginning,
in exchange for them bringing the U.S. into the war. The fatal wound that had been inflicted in 70 A.D. The Son of God had announced that the kingdom of God was taken away from the Jews and would be offered to anyone willing to meet the requirements to enter. That fatal wound had been healed. There will be more to come next week. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to join us next Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.